And I wonder what you think of when you think of the word judgment. Is that a word that fills you with joy? Oh, I love a bit of judging. Can't beat a bit of judgment. I love to be judged. I think all of us probably feel uneasy about this. Maybe you can remember a time in your life where you felt judged, where you were judged. How did you feel about that? Or maybe you are the one who has judged others. Could that be? Many of us are Christians. Would we ever judge? How do we feel about that, judging other people? And so it's a bit of a gear change this morning because, you see, it's quite emotive, isn't it? Because we think about, well, am I being judged? And is he judging me? Is she judging me? Are they gossiping about me? But the challenge of this passage is about your heart and my heart. In 1 Samuel 16, when they were choosing a leader to be the next leader and considering other people amongst David, it says, the Lord looks, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. What's she doing? What's he doing? How's his career? How's my career? Are they in a relationship? I'm not in a relationship. I'm in a relationship. Have they got kids? We don't have kids. We judge, we compare. So man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so what has been so challenging for me this week is that the Holy Spirit begins then to sort of challenge my heart and my character, as I'm sure he will be doing yours as we hear this passage. Because I realize that we live in such a culture, as we've been thinking about, as we've been going through the kingdom of God, where we've been thinking about how we can be lovers of money and how we can absorb the culture, realize how much we just love a good moan, don't we? My goodness, we love a good moan. Get up in the morning. Oh, it's a bit dreary today, isn't it? A bit wet. Oh, dear. Mess my hair up, mess my jacket up or whatever. Or, well, you know, it's okay today, but it wasn't quite as warm as yesterday. It's a bit windier than it was yesterday. Or, well, you see, that's what they always do. You see, I get a coffee. They never get a coffee. I always do the coffee run. We love a good moan. We're just really quite a moany nation, aren't we? It's like a pastime. We indulge yourself in moaning. It's okay to have a good moan. On you go, son. Have a good moan. But this is not what Scripture is teaching. And this is what is so heart-aching for me as I look at this. I think, oh my goodness, how much have I bought into the moany culture? The judging culture and the kingdom of God, as we've been going through the Beatitudes, shines a light on us and says, this is you. You need to listen up. So what we're going to do now is we're going to dim the lights and we're going to watch a video. I'm going to watch this and we'll speak after. If you get the audio up, that'd be great.
Now we've been trying to get people back quickly. Yeah. But are they going to go to university? That's the plan.
I hope so. They're only 12 and 10.
Oh, they're only 12 and 10. Yeah, but they're doing well at school.
Yeah, yeah, very good.
A good family.
Yeah,
good to see you.
And the education system in Rochdale, I will congratulate it.
Good. And it's very nice to see you. Take care.
Thanks, Gordon.
Thanks very much. Thanks. Take care.
Thanks very much.
Good to see you all. Good to see you. Thanks very much. It's a disaster. Well, just... Okay. Should never have put me with that woman. Whose idea was that?
No, I can see.
It was Sue, I think. It's just ridiculous.
There will be one.
Everything. She's just a sort of bigoted woman that said she used to be a lady.
How many of us remember that? And how the press gloated at the demise of Gordon Brown and his perception to be so encompassing of the people in that area and so, oh, good to see you, good to see you. And then behind her back was basically dissing her. Now, we could look at that and say, goodness, I would never be like that. But we need to be aware of judging, don't we? You see, there's this almost like spectator sport there going, oh, Gordon Brown, what a mess up. I mean, how could you have done that? I mean, what a total, you know, mess up. I mean, we would never do that kind of thing, would we? I mean, none of us would never talk behind somebody's back about them. Matthew 7 says, do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is kind of already like quite prickly, isn't it? It's already quite hard for us to hear. Don't judge or you'll be judged. For the same way as you judge others, you'll be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you. So imagine, unbeknown to you, you've all had a microphone inserted into your coat for the past week. And as you've gone around this week, all of your conversations and my conversations have been recorded. Let's go to Wednesday lunchtime, see what you were saying about your work colleague, shall we? Or what about, let's track back a bit, let's go back to Sunday night. What do you think of the sermon? What about that guy Clive? Oh my goodness. What about the church leaders? What about on a Friday at the end of the week? What were you talking about with your colleagues on Saturday morning? How was the conversation with your wife or husband? Will we just play that one? You see what I mean? I mean, how kind of, does that not kind of make, put a little shiver through you? Because what I think it says to us is, let's just admit it all in this room that we all sin. And we all judge others in the way that we shouldn't judge. And that's what's quite painful, isn't it? Because we kind of don't want to look at this. You know, if we were kind of like a happy, clappy church, like we're just going to pick out all the passages in the Bible that tell you how we want to encourage you. We're going to pick out all the passages in the Bible that tell you how great you are. So let's just skip chapter 7. We don't want to hear about judging. So there's a sense in which we all know, if we had that microphone on us, we would know that I've messed up, you've messed up. So the quickening thing of that for me as I've thought about that is, man, why? Why do I do that? Why can I be so quick to say this or and judge? Or why do I get caught up in negative conversations? Why is it that we're still Christians and we can gossip? Why is it that we almost kind of like that? Oh, you know, let's get to the staff room, get the coffees out. What's the goss? What's the gossip? Why do we indulge ourselves in these things? Because this is not good. It's not good for me. It's not good for you. It's not good for our hearts. It's not good for the community. It's not good for society. Why do we do it? Because it's a sinful thing that we're doing. And I want to suggest to you, I think the reason we do it is because we're absorbing the things of the world. We're not living for the kingdom of God, we're living for the kingdom of self. In the same way that we can be a lover of money, we can gossip. We can get caught up in judging. So be aware of hypocrisy, verses 3 and 4. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time is a plank in your own eye? So what is this really saying? We've heard it 150 times growing up through Sunday school. What is it really saying? It's saying, well, listen, you know, it's not saying that you can't assess what your brother and sister are doing. It's saying that actually there's a speck of sawdust in your own eye, in your the other person's eye, but you're not paying attention to the plank in your own eye. So I could say, well, actually, you know, you need to do X, Y, and Z, but actually I'm not paying attention to that bit of my own eye. Well, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? C.S. Lewis really helpfully says this. This year or this month, or more likely this very day, we have failed to practice ourselves the kind of behavior we expect from other people. Isn't that true? So we have failed to practice the kind of behavior that we expect for other people. So I want to set you a high standard. I want to set my kids a high standard. Well, let's just use a basic example. Say, well, you know, we really shouldn't speed and go over 70 miles an hour. You really should not do that, people. And then I'm out there doing 95. You know, so I'm saying, I expect this, but you know what? I'm not going to do it myself. So we should expect the kind of behavior that we're expecting other people to do in our own lives. So this year or month or more likely this very day, we failed to practice ourselves the kind of behavior that we expect from other people. So we have to be careful in this, that this is not about moralism. So I'm not setting us up or me up to say, right, everybody, we've got to be more moralistic, okay? We're sinful people, we must be more moralistic, so let's work harder, pull up your socks, get going out there, be more moralistic. It has to come, as we're going to see as we go through the passage, from a heart position, being aligned to Christ. So we'll see this more as we go through the passage. But Jesus is setting this up in a sort of shocking way so that we already, and I can even sense the tension in the room here as I'm speaking about this stuff, because I'm feeling it and you're probably feeling it and you're going, my goodness, Christians gossip? Never. But let's be real here. I think the Holy Spirit is doing something in our midst here that's actually pinpointing, bing, 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 bing around the room, and I'm feeling it. Okay, so as a speaker, there isn't a one-way mirror. I can actually sense what's going on, partly in the room, and I'm feeling it because actually atmosphere happens, we get stressed, we get anxious, we go, oh my goodness, it's a bit like me, I'm uneasy about this, okay, let's just relax for a moment. Okay, sometimes when we're preaching and we're hearing the word, there's a battle going on, the enemy doesn't want you to hear this, but we need to hear it and just relax in God's presence here, because Jesus himself is very, very confrontational here when he says this. He says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's not saying, be non-critical. He's not saying, well, you know, everyone, we should love everyone, never judge. So just everyone do whatever you want to do. He's saying, listen, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. I think growing up, the cartoon version of this was, oh yeah, we've got a plank in our eye. We better just take the plank out of our eye. Job done. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, take the plank first out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove your brother's speck. Can you see the difference? So that it's not saying, well, you know what? I'm taking the plank out of my own eye, but you can just do whatever you want. You can just live the life however you want. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, I recognize I sin. I have a plank in my own eye. It's actually bigger than I even realize. You sin. So if I'm really loving, I will take the speck out of your eye. But first of all, what I need to do is check my own heart. And that's the challenging thing for us, isn't it? Because rather than jumping to the other person, you said this, you did that, blah, 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 blah. We have to come before God and say, search my heart, O God. Know if there's any anxious ways amongst me. Come and search me, God. Come and investigate me. Would you investigate my heart before I even speak to anyone else? Come and investigate me. Can't we see how the kingdom of God works? That is so controversial that actually we investigate our own heart. And so we then, before God and our brothers and sisters, can remove the speck from our brother's eye. Matt Chandler, who's a pastor in America, helpfully says, hypocrisy is pretending you don't have any faults. Hypocrisy is pretending you don't have any faults. So it's another way of the plank eye, isn't it? Well, I don't have a problem, but I've got a plank in my eye, but let me just deal with your problems. So we need to be aware of hypocrisy, but we also need to be discerning. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is a bit confusing. I've been thinking about this a lot all week, and it's still not straightforward, but that's okay, because we have to keep digging into Scripture to understand what it means. But many of us right here this morning are hearing this afresh, first time up, and we're wondering, what's the dogs and the pigs stuff all about? Well, really, it's about discernment. And what some commentators have said over the years is that, it's in parts of the early church, well, it's all about communion, it's all about the Eucharist, so what you should do is not let everybody take communion. Well, most scholars, commentators will say, well, I don't think it's about that now. That's too simplistic. What I think it's more about in reading what others have said is that we need to be discerning about who God is, about the Word, about the truth of who God is, and how that operates in how we communicate with others and how they receive that. So in other words, let's just say, I was trying to think of a subject that is less controversial. So let's just say somebody's got a bee in their bonnet about pews in a church, and they're constantly going on about pews needing to remain in a church, and they're quoting Bible verses, and every week they want to engage one of the pastors in a conversation about a biblical theological thesis on why we should keep pews in a church. I'm sure maybe even some of us have been in that situation before. Now, it would be a waste of time to constantly be going on about pews remaining in the church. That's not what the Great Commission is about. It's about teaching the fullness and the truth of who God is and the full gospel and going out in the world to make disciples who make disciples. Is that making sense a bit more of what seems a little bit like odd pigs and dogs? So we know it to be true. It's not saying don't love people, don't spend time with people, but some people can get stuck on one thing and we can go round and round and round and round and round and we get stuck and we don't actually see the fuller picture and the bigger picture of who God is and the greatness of God and the kindness of God and the goodness of God and his salvation. So John Stott helpfully says, this teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others as God has patiently persevered with us. It's also like in the Gospels where it says about shaking the dust off their feet. The disciples spent time in a given town and they were there for a certain time. If people were not receptive to what God was doing, how the Spirit was moving, they shook the dust off the feet and they moved on. Now, they were more itinerant, but there is something to be said about getting stuck in a certain area and actually seeing the fullness of God. That there needs to be a sense where there's a big world out there, there's many people who've never heard of Jesus, there's many people who want to grow as disciples, so let's not get stuck. Be discerning on not just giving away what is sacred to dogs and putting your pearls before pigs who will just think that they're beans or peas and actually try and eat the pearls and make a mess of them. So we need to then be prayerful. So I think how this works is, so far it's been difficult, it's been hard to hear that we are sinful people who judge others, who can get caught up in gossip, can talk about people behind their backs, that we can be hypocritical and we need to ask God to investigate our heart. So what's the way that we navigate and live life then, day by day, when we go to the water cooler or we do the coffee run or we're at the school gates or at home with our spouse or with our friends? How do we navigate how we live according to the gospel? Well, to be prayerful, we're to be prayerful. So Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. How many times have we heard that? And is it on your fridge? I seem to be talking about a lot of bumper stickers that can be on your fridge and on my fridge that we pluck out of Scripture. But can't we see how that makes much more sense in the light of what we've just heard? Like, oh my goodness, you know, we can be hypocritical. We can be joining in with the world. We can be scornful. We can be full of gossip. Ah, you really want to know who the Father is? You really want to know how you live for the kingdom? Well, you pray. You pray. Don't get caught up in all these things. If you want to live by a rhythm of grace, then we ask and it will be given to you. That we seek and you will find. That we knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. This is ultimately about finding the kingdom of God, because Jesus is talking to Jewish people right in front of him who are expecting the coming of the Messiah, and they want to know how they can know God, how can they live and understand the kingdom. And he's saying, well, ask. You pray to the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. You ask and you will receive. It will be given to you. You seek and you will find. And so this picture of a door here, interestingly, is a door that is in France, in Douai, where as elders we went out there last Sunday night. And I have to be honest, I'm feeling a little bit tired here this morning because we went out there Sunday night, came back Monday night, and it's been a full week after. But it's been a reminder as we went out to France to see Sam and Mary that as you go around Douai, you see lots of these doors, which are very ornate, and there's a cross on this door here. And it struck me that this is an interesting signifier of this passage, because many of the doors in Douai and French towns are quite heavy and big, and you don't know what's behind that door. And some of them, you open the door, like the one at Summer Mary's house, and there's a massive courtyard behind it. And then there's other houses behind it. And there's all kinds of things that you would never see from the road. But you need to knock on the door, and then the door needs to be answered. In order to go through the door, you then see and experience the magnitude of what is behind that door. So it's not like here where most of our doors are like, you know, ding-dong, tap on the thing. You can actually kind of see roughly what's in the house. And it's a reminder that through prayer, we see God opening up doors in his kingdom. So encouragingly, when we were with Sam and Mary last week, I don't know where I am. When we met with them, we saw really interesting answers to prayer, because as some of us know, those who went out in the short-term team, they got that building, and then you go around that building now that's getting renovated and it's getting made into flats, and there is just door after door after door after door after door, and all of those are a signifier to an answer to prayer. And so the doors that are in the building, which are flats that they're selling off, they're dividing up into different flats, are all answers to prayer, because people are buying those flats, the money will go towards the work of the mission. And then they're building a church at the bottom, they're building a cafe at the bottom, and it's all an answer to prayer. But what struck me as we were with Sam and Mary, it was that actually they're constantly praying about something that is practical. In other words, Lord, would you provide somebody to sell this flat? Lord, would you provide a space for us to have church? Would you provide somewhere for us to live? And we so often take these things for granted. That's not saying that somehow Sam and Mary would not say there's some more saintly people than others. It's just interesting that stepping out of the village and having a whirlwind trip to France and seeing all that they do and coming back was a reminder that God is so much bigger than we think, as we've been thinking about, and that he's at work all over the world. And so prayer is important. So in verses 9 to 11, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask him? So the ultimate blessing that we can receive is Jesus. And I just wonder this morning whether some of us are going after something that's spiritual, but not necessarily Jesus. You know, if you answer this prayer, Lord, I will feel better. An extreme version of this is, you know, okay, ask anything you want. Lord, I like 30 donuts, please, from Dunkin' Donuts and 20 donuts from Krispy Kreme. Oh, great, there they are. I'll have a Porsche 911. Can you just deliver that and can you make it red? And can I have it by Monday? This is not what the passage is saying. It's saying that which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Well, if we're a loving father and they ask for bread, because they need bread for sustenance. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. Well, we don't give the opposite of what they're asking. A snake wouldn't be good. A stone wouldn't be good. Stone would break the teeth. A snake would probably be poisonous. That's not a very good idea to give to your kid. If you then know that you're evil, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He gives us, and this is on the back of chapter 6, he gives us what we need. Don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, or wear. How much more valuable are you than the birds of the air? He gives us what we need. And what we ultimately need is Jesus. We ultimately need Jesus, and there is nothing more in our life that will satisfy us than Jesus. But so often we're stressing ourselves out, as we thought about last week, by worrying about the material. And then lastly, in verse 12, be loving. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is what is known as the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. So how this works in our life, in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the college, in church community, is that we need to prefer the other. So it's the Philippians 2 stuff, you know, hold others in greater esteem than yourself. If we think it's all about what I'm going to get out of this, then we've missed that golden rule which says, so in everything, do to others that you'd have them do to you. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that we see that we're valued and loved by Christ, that we're not going to find that value anywhere else. And we are to know the love of the Father through Christ the Son by his Spirit and to love others. So that we are to prefer the other. That is the radical thing about the gospel. And that is why we are not to slam others, to gossip about others, to put others down in this way, because we're supposed to prefer others and to consider others in greater esteem than ourselves. And so the default position, sadly, of society can be, well, I've got to make a name for myself. I'm just going to put all you lot down. But actually, the default position of the gospel is that I'm so valued. Why do I know that? Because Jesus came and died and rose again, ascended to heaven, is coming back. And I'm so valued and more loved than I could ever be. Therefore, I don't need to compare myself to others. I know that I'm valued. I have to prove myself. I have to put you down so that somehow I feel better about myself. But I actually need to bless others. And John Stott, in closing, says that if we put ourselves sensitively into the place of the other person and wish for him what we would wish for ourselves, we would be never mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. You see, wouldn't we want that for ourselves? Wouldn't we want people to not be mean towards us? Wouldn't we want people to be generous towards us? Wouldn't we want people to not be harsh, to understand us, to not be cruel towards us, but to be kind towards us? See, I want that, and I'm sure you want that, but yet we don't always treat each other that way. And to quote a famous psychologist / theologian called Gerald McNinch, who's not here right now, who often says, or has quoted to me, there's a difference between being nice and kind. When we want to be nice to others, we will always say yes, and we will always say what other people want to hear. But being kind will mean that at times we say no to things, and that we will speak the truth in love. Can't we see the difference? But it's always from a place of love. It's always from a heart that is asked to be investigated by God first and foremost. This is big stuff that we need to chew on, because it's vital for community that we, under the Lord, bow our knees to Him, and that actually the culture of this place reflects the gospel, not just one of self and judgment, and one in which we just do our own thing. So we need the Lord's help with that. So let's just pray, and then we'll be still before the Lord, and I'll ask the band to come up, be ready to play, and we'll respond to Him. You can come for prayer. Maybe you can pray with somebody near you too, or you maybe want to chat with me afterwards, or chat with one of the elders or somebody you know as well as we respond. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for the truth of Scripture, and we don't always find it easy. As it's held up like a mirror, we often investigates us in a way that feels uncomfortable sometimes, but we're so grateful for Your grace, which we see in this passage, that when we pray and we come to You and we seek Your kingdom and we look to You, that You are generous and You give us what we need. And so we ask for that. We ask for more generosity, more kindness, more of a reflection of the Spirit, individually and as a church. We thank You that You've given us so much over these years, but we pray that we would not take any of these things for granted, and that we would strive towards unity continually by Your Spirit, and look to You and be prayerful at all times. In Jesus' name.